Tough Rock Podcast.
So I was coaching the World Cup team. Now, a World Cup team was in Antalya, Turkey. And that year, if you know anything about Greco-Roman wrestling, you know the Russians are the perennial powerhouse. I mean, year after year after year, the Russians just kind of dominate the sport. And on our side of the bracket at the World Cup, we had to face Russia in the semifinals. So we're in Antalya, Turkey. We wrestle Russia in the semifinals, and we beat them. I don't think they heard me. We beat Russia in the semifinals! And then we lost to the Ukraine in the finals. So we were the second best team in the world. And I'm sitting in the hotel lobby. It's 3:36 in the morning. We're waiting for the taxi cabs to come pick us up and take us for our 18-hour journey back home. And I'm sitting next to Joe Warren. Now, Joe Warren is the reigning world champion. Joe Warren went undefeated in the World Cup. And Joe Warren is now a Bellator fighter. He's won three titles in Bellator. He's known as the baddest man on the planet. He's sitting next to me and he says, "Coach, I got a question for you." And I said, "What's that, Joe?" He said, "Coach, how do you finish strong?" And that's a great question. But that's a really big question for 3:36 in the morning. So I did the best that I could to talk to him about that. But have you ever have been asked a question where God just begins to continue to make you think about that? How do you finish strong? And so I set out in that process to walk that through, and I ended up writing a book, and the book is titled Finish Strong. And the idea behind it was I wanted to look at the first season of my life and say, what, God, have you shown me that can help me finish strong in the last season of my life? And it meant I had to get honest with myself. I had to write about things that I didn't want to have to write about. And I had to take those things and I had to give them to my wife and say, would you look at this is who I am. This is things that I've walked through. But this is what I know about God is God doesn't waste anything. And if you can deal with that, if you can get honest and get those things out here, you can get healed of those things. And so this process, this book is big print and there are lots of pictures. And it only took me 8 years to write. I'm a wrestler. But for me, it was really a healing journey for me to allow God to say, these are the areas that he wants to come in and to do his business with. This morning, here's our goal this morning. If you're a man or a woman and you're on this side of eternity, you're a wrestler. And I come to you today as a wrestling coach. The idea is this, is I want you to understand that you're a wrestler, that you're in a fight. In fact, Bible tells us that, in fact, Jesus said this. He says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to face hard things. Guess what I found on this side of eternity? Trouble and hard things. I'm encouraged by that Jesus said I would face those things. But he said, but take heart because I've overcome the world. You're a wrestler. You're in a fight. There's a struggle. And here's what our goal is this morning, is that you will walk out of here knowing where the fight is. Too often we're fighting the wrong fight and we're distracted in the wrong areas. And this morning you're going to walk out of here knowing exactly where the fight is. I spent 8 years as an Olympic solidarity instructor, which meant I got to go into developing nations. I helped them build an Olympic committee and helped them build grassroots sports. I was assigned to places like the Federated States of Micronesia. I was worked with Guam. I worked in Palau. How many have been to Palau? Little island in the South Pacific, best scuba diving in the world. It was a really rough assignment. I had one day my athlete said, we want to take you out on the water. So we get in this boat and we go out in the water. And you can see all the way down to the seafloor. You can see all the fish swimming. I mean, absolutely beautiful. And they took this boat and they took it into this cove. And there's no way to describe how stunning this place was. And I'm enjoying the moment until I saw this fin coming towards me in the water. And it was a black-tip shark. Now, I've watched the Jaws movies one too many times. I'm imagining the shark jumping out of the water and grabbing a hold of me and pulling me into the water. And I could hear in the distance, da-dum, da-dum. And I think my athletes could sense what was going on. So they said, "Coach, jump in the water with the black-tip shark." So what's a guy to do when his manhood is being challenged? I jumped in the water with a black-tip shark. The moment I hit the water, all of my senses were heightened. The amygdala, that threat center of your brain, is fully activated. I mean, my eyes, my ears, my sense of smell, my skin, everything is keenly aware of my surroundings because I'm in the water with a black-tip shark. I'm swimming towards the boat, and as I get close to the boat, my athletes took the boat right out of the cove. Now, fear was starting to turn to anger. And I started thinking about these Jaws movies. And the one thing that I had learned from the Jaws movies is don't flail. If you flail, the shark is going to think you're wounded prey and it will attack. So I'm trying to do long, smooth strokes in the water, and I'm trying to glide, glide, glide. I'm making myself as big in the water as possible. Glide, glide. I don't glide well in the water. And I start thinking, if I survive, I don't think my athletes are going to survive tomorrow's practice. It took me near forever, and I finally get to the boat, and they pull me out of the water onto the boat, and I looked at these guys, and they began laughing. They said, "Coach, you didn't have to be afraid of a black-tip shark." They said, "They're a timid shark." But they said, "When you started getting close to the boat," they said, "we saw a saltwater crocodile coming for you, and they're very swift in the water. They've got very powerful jaws and very sharp teeth. Don't be distracted by sharks when there's a crocodile in the water." In church, there's a crocodile in the water. And I think too often we're distracted by the black-tip sharks when there's a crocodile in the water. I was reading a passage in 1 Corinthians 13. I've read it 1,000 times, and I came to verse 13, and I saw it in a way that I'd never seen it before. It says this: these three shall remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these, is love. These are the three things that matter. These are the three things that you need to be fighting for. This is where you engage the fight. Listen, faith, hope, and love. Jesus said this in John 10:10. He says this, that there's a thief, that there's this enemy of our soul that's out to steal. He's out to kill and out to destroy. What's he after? He wants to steal your faith. He wants to kill your hope. And he wants to destroy your love. And he'll get you distracted all over here with all the little sharks swimming in the water. This is what he's after. You got to know where to engage the fight. But here's what I believe. God wants us to be a people of fearless faith, infectious hope, and relentless love.
The enemy of our soul is out to steal our faith. When I was 5, I remember raising my hand in Sunday school class and asking Jesus to be Lord of my life. It was a faith that was real. At that age, I knew I could sense the presence of God with me. It was just a short time later that I was on the playground at school, and some young girls took me behind some bushes and exposed me to things that no child should ever be exposed to. And it was shortly after that I found myself in the back seat of a car with my siblings and my mom in the front seat, frantically driving away from our home into the mountains to hide in a cabin. We were hiding from a father who was wounded and abusive and raging. And when we got to that cabin in the woods, my mom told us to go upstairs and go to sleep. But she didn't know that I stayed awake. And it was just a short time later that I heard a knock at the door, and my dad had found out where we were, and he bust in, and there was an argument going on. What my little mind didn't know that I know today is that even at that young age, after I had said yes to Jesus and said yes to faith in him, that the enemy was trying to steal that faith already. You see, those children on that playground, they weren't my enemy. And my father, I know that he wasn't my enemy. But there was a real enemy that was lurking just beneath the surface. And even in those young, innocent years, he was doing everything he could to take and snatch the thing away from me that was most important, the thing that was supposed to remain. And so I found myself later in life, as my parents continued to take us to church every week, and they cycled through the cycle of good times and very bad times. And then finally, when I was 16 years old, they divorced. And I did what many young women do at that age when they lose a father in their life. I grabbed on to the first man that would give me security. By the time I was 17 years old, I was engaged, and I thought that I had made my life, and I was not going to trust anything. I was going to trust myself, and I was going to grab for what I needed. At that point, I began walking away from the Lord. I walked away from church. By the time I got to college, I was highly successful. And so the emptiness that was inside of me, I poured into my sport. I was a volleyball player. And I thought if I could just get that next trophy or that next title, somehow that would make me feel good. Somehow it would mask the emptiness in me. And how many of us know that those things that we pursue in life, they never fill the void? Because it's only faith in the Lord that can truly fill that void. Well, there was this one day, it was the end of the term, my first term of college, and I just happened to run into this knobby-eared wrestler. Now, you remember, I was engaged at this point, and so I thought, hey, no big deal, we're athletes, and we're having a party tonight, so I just said, hey, what do you think? Why don't you bring your wrestling buddies over, and we'll hang out tonight? I gave him my phone number on a piece of paper, and he walked off, and I went back to my house. Well, little did I know that he had an ulterior motive, because from the time he had seen me on the volleyball court, he told his wrestling buddies that he was going to have my phone number by the end of the term. And I just played right into his hand. So he took that phone number home, and he showed all of his friends, and he showed up that night. He didn't bring any wrestlers with him because he didn't want any competition in the room. He had his cool geometric print sweater from the 80s. His hair at that time was slicked back, nice and perfect. I know it's hard to tell right now, but... And that night we sat for hours, and we began to share about our struggles, about the pain, about the joys, about how we had made choices to walk away from our faith, and how sometimes there were things in our lives that were done to us. It doesn't matter in the end whether it's something that happens to you or something you choose. Ultimately, when we find ourselves separated from the Lord, there's only one choice. And that's to come back with a fearless faith. Because God would say in the midst of all the sharks and all the crocodiles in the water, he would call us to be a people of fearless faith. In the midst of all of the distractions in our lives, when we're seeking accolade and seeking titles, trying to fill those empty places, the only thing that will truly last is that fearless faith and walking with him. Amen? Well, 27 years later, we're married. We've raised four children who are now all gone. We had two that got married this summer. And this year has probably been the biggest step of faith that the Lord has asked us to do. About a year ago, after pastoring in the local church for 26 years, we felt that he was asking us to leave it all. And so we said goodbye to our church family that we'd pastored for 10 years. We sold our home. We sold everything in our home. We moved into a little two-bedroom apartment, and we waited until the Lord told us what to do next. And literally just this summer, we let our apartment go, and now all we have is our car and what will fit in it. And he's taking us on a journey of faith that is so unbelievable, it's even hard to imagine. Because he's saying that there are people that need to hear what we have. There are people that need to know that there is a faith in something that's eternal. And there are people all over this world that have little or no access to the gospel. And through creative ways, he's giving us unique favor to go into places, into countries, into dangerous places where no pastor, where no missionary, where no American usually can go. And he's giving us the favor to go. To a people, where right now we just got back from serving in the desert of in northern Africa, 250,000 refugees, Muslim refugees, who are beginning to ask questions of Jesus, who are beginning to put a hope and a faith in Jesus. And we're seeing incredible opportunity as we have said yes to a fearless faith to go in and begin to share with people that desperately need to know his love. What an amazing adventure it is with God when we say yes to that fearless faith. Amen? The enemy of our soul is out to steal our faith, and the enemy of our soul is out to kill our hope.
Have you ever seen somebody without hope? Hopelessness. Because of the sport of wrestling, I've been invited to go to some interesting places. I had a season where I was invited to go throughout the former Soviet Union and do wrestling camps and clinics. And while we were there, we were in a Muslim part of the world and a country where it's illegal to talk about the hope you have in Jesus Christ, where it's illegal to gather as people gathered like we are this morning, illegal to have a Bible. And we had a prison director call and said he wanted to take us out for dinner. And we said, we would love to come if we come speak to your prisoners. He says, no, it's not possible. We said, well, we've got a pretty busy schedule. He called back a few hours later. He says, okay, it's possible. We found out that this prison was the highest security prison in the former Soviet Union. They had only allowed one group of visitors in the history of this prison into this prison. That was Cuban prison guards that were looking at the prison system of the former Soviet Union, looking at what things they wanted to implement in Cuba. That was the only visitors that had ever been in this place. The prisoners that were put in this prison were put there to die. They were never coming out. This was their final destination. We got to this prison. They met us outside the prison, and they had the barbed wire fences like you would imagine in a prison. And inside that barbed wire fences was another row of barbed wire fences where they'd placed landmines. And they instructed us. They said, please stay on the path. We said, we can do that. So we're following them in. And as we're going in, the instructor said, don't touch any of these prisoners. They said, all of these prisoners have skin diseases. All of these prisoners have lice and all kinds of issues. They said over 50% of these prisoners have tuberculosis. Don't touch the prisoners. They walked us into rooms, and they had big rooms like this that was just filled with bunk beds. If you've ever seen a Holocaust film, you get a picture of what we saw. Prisoners malnourished, frail and weak and starving and with no hope. Well, they gathered over 1,000 prisoners together, and we're a bunch of wrestlers, so we're up on the stage, and we're throwing each other around. We're putting on this big, big display, and I remember looking out over these prisoners as I watched most of them just kind of held themselves like this. The thing that I'll never forget in that prison is the look in their eyes. Hopelessness. So there's an enemy of your soul that wants to kill your hope. Albert Camus, a writer, philosopher, he said this. He said, to lose one's life is a little thing, and I shall have the courage to do so when it is necessary. But to see the meaning of life dissipate, to see the meaning of life disappear, that's the unbearable thing. For man cannot live without meaning, without hope. And I'm looking at over 1,000 prisoners without hope. And while we were there, our interpreter was a wrestler. He'd made the 1980 Olympic team for the United States. How did we do in those Olympics? We didn't go. We boycotted those Olympics. So if you can imagine a guy that had poured his whole life into making the Olympic team, makes the Olympic team, doesn't get to go. And so what he does is he packs his bags and he moved in 1980 to Russia to go tell people about Jesus. So he was our interpreter, and we're in the midst of throwing each other around, and our interpreter says, is there anybody here that wants to challenge any of these guys to a wrestling match? And all of a sudden, life started coming into this little prison, and they started chanting this name. And this prisoner stood up, and he started walking towards the front. And as he walked towards the front, you could see he had the ears. This guy was a wrestler. Have you ever felt one of these things? Feel that. No, I'm just kidding. He was a wrestler, but frail and weak and malnourished. He got up on the stage and said, who do you want to wrestle? And he points at me. And I took him by his shoulders, and I gently took him to the ground, thinking all the time my interpreter wasn't paying attention to the instructions. We weren't supposed to touch these guys. And now we're wrestling. And then the interpreter says, Dan, would you stand up and would you share the hope that you have in Jesus Christ in a country where it's illegal, in a place where you can't be gathered like we're gathered today, in a place where you couldn't have a Bible? He really wasn't paying very close attention. And I stood up in that prison and I said, there's no difference between me and you. I said, you need to take a little rock and you can throw a rock into a pond and you get a little splash and you get little ripples. And that rock is going to go all the way to the bottom. Or I said, you can take a big rock and you can throw that big rock in the water and you get big splash and big ripples. And just like that little rock, that big rock is going to end up in the same place. See, whether you got a little sin or a lot of sin. See, some of us just make a bigger splash in life. But we all end up in the same place. But for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. As I began to share, there's a prisoner three-quarters of the way back in the room. And he stood to his feet with over 1,000 prisoners gathered. He stood to his feet and he raised his hands and he began to cry out loud, Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. We got done, and every prisoner came forward, and we touched every single prisoner in that prison. Skin disease, tuberculosis, because listen, Jesus is not afraid of disease. He's not afraid of darkness. He's not afraid of your sin. He's not repelled by your sin. He was compelled into action. As Andrew spoke, he emptied himself of heaven and came and joined us because of sin. So we get honest and we bring it here. He's compelled to action. He loves us that much. Every prisoner is coming forward, and that prisoner that stood and raised his hands came forward, and through an interpreter, he began to explain. He says, I'm the only one that follows Jesus in this prison. He says, I've been praying that God would help me. And he said, God loves me so much, he brought you guys here. And then he said, if I could just have a Bible. And as he was saying that, the prison director came up and he said, this is amazing. I've never seen anything like this. You guys have to come back. We said, we'll have a team back next week. And that next week, we were able to get in over 1,000 Bibles into that prison, a place where it's illegal. And that guy that stood, that raised his hands, found out the reason he was put in that prison was because he was a pastor. But see, I don't believe that man put him in a prison. I think God placed him there. Because there were 1,000 people without hope, where the enemy of the soul had been trying to kill their hope. And God found a man that would be willing to have infectious hope. A man that would not be fixed on the disease and the darkness, but a man that would be fixed on the divine one. The man that would be fixed, have his eyes fixed on, not the temporary, but the forever, the eternal. Not the seen, but the unseen. That he could stand and raise his hands and say, Hallelujah. In the midst of the darkness and disease, his eyes were not distracted by the black-tipped sharks. He fought at the place where the fight needs to happen, at hope. Not letting the enemy of soul kill his hope, but to stand in hope. Stand in hope that is forever, a hope that is eternal, a hope that comes because we got a God that loved us so much that he became one of us. Hope. See, there's an enemy of soul that wants to steal your faith. There's an enemy of soul that wants to kill your hope. But he says, I want you to have fearless faith, and I want you to be a people of infectious hope. There's an enemy of soul that wants to destroy your love.
We were 10 years married, 4 small children, busy in ministry, 2 competitive, high dominant personalities. We found ourselves in the counseling office. And we just couldn't seem to come together in life and ministry and family. We were just butting heads about everything. And we chose a man that we thought could fix the problem. He not only had been a pastor for years, but he also had several doctorate degrees in psychology. And so we sat down, and one of the first things he did was he asked us to take a personality profile. And when we brought the results back, he sat us down and he said, I need you to take some time. I need you to read about your personality. So he sent us home with the DSM-4. That's the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual for Mental Disorders. Now, we had no idea what we were getting ourselves into, but we took it home and we began reading about our two personalities. And this is what it actually said in the manual. It said, these two personalities together are the kiss of death. You're laughing. This is what it really said in the psychology manual about the two of us. We're 10 years in. We got 4 kids. We're in ministry. What are we supposed to do with that? So we took that book back. We threw it on the counter. And we said, what are we supposed to do with this? And he looked at us and he said, you know what? It's true. He said, you two, if you keep doing what you're doing, going the route you're going, you're the kiss of death. And then he said something brilliant. He said, but if you would ever be united on a vision, you'd be unstoppable. And that became the goal. That became the mission for us, that we were going to wrestle to unity. We were going to fight for love, because where the enemy had been keeping us distracted with all of the little things, the black tip sharks, he'd been slowly stealing our love, destroying in every turn. And so we knew from that moment forward that if we would wrestle to each other, wrestle toward love and fight for unity with each other, that we could be unstoppable. But if we didn't, if we weren't in agreement and one of us moved forward, it was going to be a train wreck. And so 27 years later, it's been a journey, an up and down journey. And I wish I'd say that we only had to go to counseling once, but we've been back along the years as the children grew, as now we're empty nesters. But we have to fight for love. But our culture is showing us something very different right now, isn't it? Our culture, the enemy of our soul is trying to destroy our love. Not just marriage relationships, but people, family systems. We see in our culture we're fighting. We're at odds with each other in ways that we can't even imagine. We're fighting over race. We're fighting over religion. We're fighting over sex and gender and who gets to love who. All of these things are distractions. They're black tip sharks in the water, and the enemy is slowly trying to destroy our love, our culture. And we have an opportunity to recognize what he's up to and to begin to fight for the right things. Now, who would have imagined the two of us being the kiss of death just a couple weeks ago when we were in the desert serving our friends in the desert? They asked us, they invited us to stand before our Muslim friends and to share together, standing side by side as husband and wife. And we got to share out of Ephesians 5 what it means to first be submitted to God and then to be equally submitted to each other. Wow, what an amazing opportunity and a gift, especially knowing that we have had to fight every step of the way. And now God is asking us to stand side by side and be a witness to a culture that has never seen or understood what it means for a man and a woman to wrestle for unity together and stand side by side in equal submission. We're in a crazy adventure because the Lord would have us be a people of relentless love, not just to each other, but to a world that desperately needs to know that love. Amen. The enemy of our soul is out to steal our faith, to kill our hope, and to destroy our love. And so what do? Our response is this. We've got to get honest with God.
One of the things that we know about love is this. The Bible says this very clearly. God is love. You want to know love? Know God. When God is your source of love, then you can be a resource of love. There's a lot of things in this journey that we've been on with the people that we're with. I was first invited to the desert. I didn't want to go, but I knew I was supposed to. And I said this out loud to God, and I told my wife, I said, I don't want to go, and I don't care about these people. But God, I know you care. So I went to the source of love and said, help me. 3 days first, before I was supposed to go, I started reading on these people, the Sahrawi people, found out that they're descendants of Beni Hassan. I see that really landed here. For over 30 years, I've been doing wrestling clinics, and every clinic that I've done for over 30 years, I talk about the tombs of Beni Hassan, where there are wrestling hieroglyphs that were done 2,100 years before Jesus walked this earth. Wrestling techniques we still teach today. See, what I began to understand in that moment, that God was inviting me into the desert to go meet a people. There was an ancient wrestling civilization that I've been talking about for over 30 years. You know what happened to my heart in an instant? These are my people. And God loves them. But see, I had to go to the source. This morning, we've been talking about this idea of fearless faith, infectious hope, relentless love. I hope you understand that you are in a fight. And I know that the enemy of your soul has been out to steal your faith, kill your hope, and destroy your love. And I also know that many of you have been very distracted with the black-tipped sharks. But today we're no longer going to be distracted. If the worship team wants to come as we close, as I wrote my book, I had to get honest. And this morning, is it time for you to just get honest with where you're at? Where's the enemy be trying to steal your faith, kill your hope, or destroy your love? You not only have to get honest, but you got to get humble. I remember walking into a Foursquare church, and it was one of those Foursquare churches when they sang songs, these people raised their hands. I saw your pastor doing that earlier. And I will tell you this, it bothered me. I'd come to church and my worship pastor's hands in my pockets, and I'd look at these Foursquare people and I think, who do they think they are? Some of you might be there right now. Who do these people think they are? I remember being in church one Sunday and I'm thinking that, and that night I went out to this little dance club. I'm out dancing and I'm waving my hands in the air like I just don't care, and I heard the Lord speak to me in that dance club, and he said this, Dan, how come you can raise your hands for the ladies and you can't raise your hands for me? The next Sunday, I'm in church, and they were playing a song, and I didn't even like the song. Well, I wasn't getting the warm fuzzies. It wasn't like this emotional feel-good moment. But out of obedience to God, see, I had to get honest. And I had to get humble. And I remember taking my hands out of my pockets and I raised my hands for the very first time. See, it's not about whether you raise your hands or not. That's not the issue. The issue was getting humble. See, if you get honest, if you get humble, you get healed. You got to have those things out here in front. And there's sometimes we need to do things in the natural and trust God for the supernatural. And I know this morning there's some of you that are dealing with these areas. Some of you, all three of them, you can recognize you've been distracted. I want to pray with you this morning. If you're here this morning and you know the enemy of your soul has been out to steal your faith, I would ask you to boldly stand right where you're at. Faith. I don't know if you understand what you just did. You moved in the opposite spirit of what the enemy of your soul has been out to do. What you just did took fearless faith. I declare over you right now in the name of Jesus, fearless faith. Fearless faith. If you're here in hope, enemy's been trying to kill your hope, would you stand? Hope. Hope. End of May, I was diagnosed with a liver disease. They said 1 in 5 is fatal. I've got friends right now that are battling cancer. And cancer that doesn't look good from the books. But listen, cancer or liver disease or those things are nothing more than black tip sharks. The enemy's after hope. Fight at the level of hope. I pray over you. I speak over you. I declare over you in the name of Jesus, infectious hope. That you might be able to stand in the midst of the disease and whatever's going on in your life and be able to stand and have your eyes fixed not on your circumstances, but fixed on Him. Eternal hope. I know this, if you said yes to Jesus, you died that day. And you have nothing but life before you forever and ever and ever. Hope forever. Infectious hope. If you're here this morning, it's love. The enemy's been trying to destroy your love. Would you stand? Love. Love. I want to read to you a passage written a couple thousand years ago. It's a prayer. The writer of Ephesians said this. He said, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, fearless faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," God is love. Let God root and establish in you love, "that you may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge." I want you to listen to this. "That you may be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God." How big is God? The fullness of God in you. I declare of you relentless love. Relentless love. Fullness of God in you. Amen. Can we all stand? Father, I just lift up this church. I lift up this people gathered this morning. They'd be able to walk boldly with fearless faith, infectious hope, and relentless love. And Father, as we sing this song together, declaring this truth of your incredible, reckless love for us, may we be consumed by your love and walk from here knowing that where our feet go, God, you go with us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.